So we've been on this series talking about living together unoffended, living together unoffended, and then we really moved into talking about how to live free of offense. Jesus in his writing, and again, I said today, I want to do kind of like a synopsis, just an overview, because I need this piece. I want to be able to post this piece so that those who haven't heard the last 5 weeks are able to be able to gather out of this piece and then maybe go back to hear more of it unpacked. But it's important, and I'm going to give me 30 minutes and then we're out of here. And I want to be able to get through this so that we just have it, we have it recorded. We have it as a piece that we can be able to share with others. People can go to our website and certainly put it out on our social media platforms. It's in Luke 17, verse 1. Jesus is speaking here. It says, "And then he said to his disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come.'" He says, "But woe to him through whom they do come." Now, one of the points I want to make here that I really haven't made up to this point is Jesus is speaking specifically about those who offend. Okay, now we've been talking about not getting offended, not being offended, and when we are offended, what happens, what can happen. But Jesus is making it clear here where he says, "But woe to him through whom they do come," meaning woe to you who offend others. And this is the importance of what, when Paul is writing and says, the scripture that says, "Herein do I exercise myself, always having a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men." That's Paul writing in Acts 24, verse 16. It's in Psalms 119, verse 165. It says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So that kind of talks about the two aspects there. Offending someone, Paul says, "I exercise myself, I discipline myself so that I won't offend someone, be an offense to God or offend someone." But then it also talks about great peace have they that love thy law. Again, Psalms 119, verse 165. "And nothing shall offend them." So I'm of this persuasion that you and I can live our lives in a way in God, grow up in him, mature in him, where we don't get offended and we manage our tongue so we don't offend others. All right. Yes, just say amen and just say it's possible. Now, when we talk about being offended, we're talking about being upset, being hurt, being wounded, injured to cause hurt feelings, or deep resentment. Those are some of the words that kind of come into play when we're talking about offense or being offended. Some of you know in the earlier teachings that we've done on this through the last few weeks, I talked about my own personal journey of being offended and how it affected me, how it affected my family. If you happen to be watching this kind of synopsis of it, you can go back and hear more of that story and that journey and how God dealt with my heart, worked in my life to help me be able to heal in that area. So these are the things that I want to capture. And I'm just going to go through them, and for your hearing, you can go back and listen to this later, or find it on our website. I talk about opportunities for offense can be found in insecurities, immaturity, insensitivity, or oversensitive. I talk about miscommunication, meaning in emails and texts, it's the worst way to try to communicate something other than when you're just communicating information. When you're trying to communicate feelings or a thought, that needs to be done in a different way, not through a text or email, because sometimes it just doesn't go over well. Opportunities for offense can be found in unfulfilled or unrealistic expectations. John and Jesus' cousin, he sends some of his disciples to go talk to Jesus and basically asking him, "Are you the one or should we look for another?" The reason why he sent him to do that is because his expectations were wrong. See, John was thinking Jesus was coming to overthrow the government, and so he sends his guys to say, "Jesus, are you the one or should we look for another?" He's dealing with offense because he's having a moment of what we would call unfulfilled or unrealistic expectations. So Jesus says, "Hey, follow me for a minute." He heals. He does all these things. And go back and tell John. Basically, that's how he took care of that. Opportunities for offense can be found in truth spoken, but not received. This is one of the things here where Jesus, you have to know this, that Jesus' very presence offended others. Do you understand that? You also have to recognize this, that as a believer, particularly in the cultures and the times in which we live now, your very presence will offend others. Just because you're in the room, just because you've got the Holy Ghost and there's other spirits in the room that recognize there's something holy in here, there's something divine in here, and they look and see it's you. These are the things that we as believers have to be able to manage when we find ourselves in these various settings. Opportunities for offense can be found in truth spoken at an inappropriate time. Just because you have the right to say it doesn't make it right to say it. Sometimes you have to learn to hold things. Sometimes God will show you something, tell you something, and all he wants to do is just tell you something. That's it. All opportunities for offense can be found in truth spoken, void of love, mercy, grace, and relationship. There are dangers that come with sharing our offense with others. I talk about creating a maze of offense. Say maze of offenses. Come on, say maze of offenses. This is when you decide that you're offended and you're bothered and you begin to share it with others. The dangers for sharing your offense with others is that people can take on your offense and continue to carry it long after you've reconciled. Meaning, you had an offense, you got that thing straightened out, but you didn't go back and tell the folks that you told about the offense that you got it straightened out, so they still carrying the offense. Dangers of sharing offense with others: the people that you share it with can now be vulnerable to be caught in the same trap. The more people you share it with, the stronger the offense becomes in you. It's like that continuing to build a fortified wall around yourself. You can't get out and no one can get in. It becomes a stronghold. The scriptures make it clear that a person that's offended, Proverbs 18 verse 19 said, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And that's what makes it challenging, even in the body of Christ, because we have, you know, I hate to say it this way, but we got church hurt, y'all. We got church hurt. People get hurt, and they go to another church. They're still hurt. They never get healed of that. And so they're hurt, and they find the other people who've been hurt. And they build this city. They build this maze of offense. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a citadel, meaning it is difficult to get out. Oftentimes when those that are offended, it's difficult to get in. It's difficult to be able to get them to open up. The danger of sharing an offense is that the more people you share it with, it grows in you and those around you. It grows like an infection. So it's not just this maze. Now you're dealing with this condition. The dangers of sharing your offense with others: offended people attract offended people. You gather to yourselves others that are carrying their own or similar offenses as well. The Bible talks about David in the cave of Adullam. Those that gathered to David were struggling with many of them with the same issue. You enter what I call the offended zone. You enter that offended zone. So now you're dealing with the maze of offense. And you're trying to figure out, if you want to figure it out, to work it out, to get through it. But then you've got to ask yourself, who did I include in this? And are they still carrying it on my behalf? When I've been able to settle that thing, God's been able to heal me. I've been able to get free of that. I talk about this place called the offended zone. Say offended zone. Yeah, the offended zone kind of looks like this. Everything said to you is received as negative or suspect. You become skeptical and cynical. That when people are talking to you, and they're genuinely talking out of the sincerity of their heart or their intentions, but because you live in this offended zone, you hear it through this filter. In the offended zone, you close yourself off from those who have or you believe have caused the offense. So you have to know this, understand this. Every offense is not necessarily someone offending you. It can very well be how you take it, how you process it. So you can be offended over something that was not an intentional, there was not the intentionality to offend you. And that's where you and I have to be open to the Holy Spirit showing us that. In the offended zone, you are blind to the good that was done and only focus on the offense. You only focus on the negative, even though good has been there. In the offended zone, you take on the attitude that you're going to prove everybody wrong who you believe offended you. So now you're living in this space where you're saying, God's going to vindicate me. And oftentimes he's saying, no, son, you're wrong. No, I'm not going to do anything until you submit. Humble yourself. In the offended zone, you become critical and judgmental of those around you. And you do it out of this kind of highly spiritual place. That's the mask. That's the covering. But you're critical and you're judgmental of others around you. In the offended zone, the enemy has the right. Now hear this. In the offended zone, the enemy has a right to your stuff. Because you've become a tool of the enemy. In the offended zone, you can begin to suffer loss the longer you stay offended. And lastly, in this area, in the offended zone, no matter how gifted you are, you will bear little fruit in the offended zone. I mean, you can be gifted and you can be doing a number of things, but it's only going to accomplish so much. Because here's what we all have to understand concerning God, his body, his church, you and I as his children. He is, has always been, and will always be focused on you and your heart more than anything else you do, the gifts you have, or any of the accomplishments that you think that you've achieved. Is that making sense to you? Yeah. It's like where the scripture says, there will be those that will stand before the Lord and say, I healed in your name. I cast out devils in your name. I did all these things. And he says, depart from me. I didn't know you. I mean, God forbid that be any of us or anyone watching. So we walk through these seasons of life, and if we're not careful, we just continue to go on and on and on. And sometimes, whether it's the church or it can be in a work type situation where you get bothered, quit your job, God's going to take care of me. Then that's a bad deception right there. You get upset, I'm going to quit my job, God's going to take care of me. He says, I was taking care of you. So now we're going to need you to walk through some things. But when that happens, be it in that kind of situation or be it in church, the more you run, the more likely you will remain in a place of offense. The more likely you will remain in a place of immaturity. And that's one of the things that has impacted the church, the body of Christ. So we go from here, we go to there, and we think we're fine. We think we're good. Because nobody knows about what happened over there. And you know, you got skills, you got gifts, you got talents, you got abilities, you got a call on your life. So those are the things you put out in front of everybody. So nobody really sees the real you that needs help. But in our heart of hearts, you have to know this. You can't run from yourself. None of us can. So you can be somewhere else and still be offended. So let me give you these examples. You can still, you know you're still offended when you see the person or place and you get agitated. You ever be offended and then you move on, but you hear the person's name and you still be feeling some kind of way? Come on, I'm going to give you opportunity to just kind of wave your hand in the air. Wave it like you really do care. You know you're still offended when you hear the person, hear the person's or place's name, and you get agitated. You just feel some kind of way. You know you're still offended when you want to add something negative about the person, situation, or place. Meaning you're having this conversation and somebody brings up a person, situation, or place in a positive light. And you say, yeah, but. You know you're still offended when you find it difficult to speak well of the person, place, or the church, or the job, or the company. That's a sign right there that you still got issues. You know you're still offended when you still hold them responsible in some way for your lack of progress or lack of success. You see, no one has the power to stop God blessing you. Yeah, about three more of y'all clap with the two that just clapped. No one has the power to stop God blessing you. No one has the power to stop God prospering you. The Bible says that promotion comes from God. He is the one. And sometimes when you find that lack of progress, the lack of success, if we're not careful, we point and we say, this is the reason, this is the reason, and sometimes it's a person, sometimes it's a situation. But we need oftentimes to go deeper. You know, you're still offended when you're not willing to give them credit for any part of your success and growth. Or theirs, simply meaning you were somewhere and they blessed you and they brought increase to your life. Something happened, and so now there's distance. And so instead of you recognizing and acknowledging the good, you want to stay stuck with the negative. You want to stay stuck with through what happened. So you never want to credit them, speak highly of them. For the good that you received, or the success, or the growth that's come out of it. You know that you're still offended when you're happy and not grieved by the failure or hardship the person may find themselves in. You don't want to think that you think this way. But deep down somewhere, as a result of that offense, you're saying, well, that's what they get. Now, I know most of us, maybe 90% of the people in this room would say, man, I don't think like that. But I know I've had to unearth that a few different times. Am I the only one? Maybe this is for the folks that are watching by way of live stream. I guess this just isn't one of those amen kind of messages, because I ain't getting no amens or nothing like that. All right, so let me move this forward here. And so when we talk about, how do we live free of offense? Well, Paul writes in Ephesians, and he makes a couple of statements that are important for all of us to hear. And so in Ephesians 4, 1 through 7, it says, therefore, I, in the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, purpose, and destiny for which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, showing temperance, tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That onus is on us. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Drop down to verse 7, it says, but to each one of us is given grace. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we talked about staying committed to walking with one another, committed to protecting and preserving relationships, committed to honoring one another, honoring the gifts and the talents, not being envious or jealous of anything like that. Because you see, we have to be willing to pull down, we have to be willing to die to the thought and the feelings often that we have around our importance, our significance, being connected to what we do, and needing a title to kind of prove our worth. None of us will stand before God with any kind of title. And I like the way I heard Lafayette Scales said. He said, you got to recognize these titles that we have. If you get to heaven, it's going to blow off. If you get to hell, it's going to burn off. So hold them lightly. They work in certain places. They're supposed to work in certain places. So in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, Paul is writing here, and this is what he starts to talk about in terms of how we mature so we can walk in these places where we're not offending someone or being offended. And this is the reason or the importance of the gifts in operation. He says, and he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping, the maturing. Say maturing. You see, this all comes down to being mature believers. The maturing of the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith of the and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result of what? As a result of those gifts in operation, you and I submitting ourselves to those gifts, receiving from those gifts, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Simply meaning, once you find your place, you're in your place, and you're operating as a mature believer, you supply what's needed for the body to work. So if we're going to walk free of offense, we've got to commit to relationships that are founded in truth, founded in truth. In Galatians 4:16, Paul is speaking to them, and he's dealing with some issues because, you see, in Galatians, what he's speaking to is they're trying to now make those who have received Christ saying, no, you still ain't got all of it. You need to be circumcised. Paul is saying, wait a minute. You can't have it both ways. That's under law. We're under grace now. The other thing that he was dealing with is that there were those who were of the Jewish communities who were trying not to relate to the Gentile communities of believers. Or they would kind of do it like over here off the side, but when they got around their other Jewish friends, they was acting like, no, I don't hang around them. This was the kind of stuff that's going on. Paul's addressing it. And he's addressing it out of the place of truth. So he has to ask him the question, am I now your enemy? Am I no longer your friend because I tell you the truth? So Paul continues to write in Ephesians. I'm going to read one more passage, and I'm going to end with 1 Corinthians 13 very quickly. So Paul is writing in Ephesians 4, verse 25. He says this, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth one of you with his neighbor. For we are all members of one another. We are all members of one another. If we really get that, it will shift us in how we relate to one another. You know, part of the challenge is we come to church, but we really haven't built community. We haven't built family. And that's one of the things we're working on here. We're really trying to get this right. I'm trying to get it right. I just say that for myself. I'm really trying to get this right. So he says, we are members of one another. He says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. And then it says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Man, why is he saying that? Because folk are talking crazy. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. I said this before and it bears repeating. You and I will give account for every word we speak. Every word we speak. Man, that ought to send some shudder, you know, some... Jesus, start thinking about what you said recently. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed to the day of redemption. Why is that in there? That's in there because you have someone on the inside who will help you with your language, who will help you with your conversation. And you must live a disciplined life to hear him and respond in obedience. How many of you would be honest enough to say, there were times when you wanted to say something and the Holy Ghost checked you and said, don't say that. Is that just me? All the time? Okay. All right, that's some truth right there. All the time. See, some things you think and you're still good until you say it. Then that changes the whole thing. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed to the day of redemption. Then it says this, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Man, he's talking to the believers. Along with all malice, meaning the intent to hurt someone. Jesus. He's talking to us, y'all. He's talking to the church. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as Christ, as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We must commit to speaking blessings over one another. We must commit to speaking blessings over individuals. So we also took time and we looked at out of Corinthians 12, 13, 14, looking at those passages as it talks about the gifts in operation, and it talks about the imbalance of those gifts, which also we find in the body of Christ today, because everybody is vying for positions, and they want to be seen, they want to have a title, they want to use their gifts. And Paul he's addressing something that's happening within the Corinthian church, because everybody who was spirit-filled, they all felt that they were more spiritual than those who were not manifesting being spirit-filled by speaking in tongues. And so they would be in services and everybody would just be going for it. That's why he says the things that he's saying, y'all, in these passages. One of the things that we have to be very sensitive to is that while every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, not every believer has the gift of tongues, and some may never speak in tongues. I shared this with one of my very dear friends. He's never spoken in tongues a day in his life. But when he leaves this planet and he goes home to be with the Lord, there will be thousands of people who will honor him and all that God did through him. He's a very gracious man. But Paul is writing, and this is how he addresses it, and this is how I want to end out this time, because this really sums up how you live together free of offense and how you discipline yourself to not offend others. 1 Corinthians 13, it says this, if I speak with human eloquence, it's from the Message Bible, angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. Now, this is Paul talking, and he's making it as clear and as plain as he can, but you got to understand, Jesus made it clear. Jesus said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, by the love you have one to another, not by your teaching, not by the gifts and talents that you have and all those things in operation, not that you speak in tongues. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you are my followers, by the love you have one to another. He's saying how you care for one another, how you interact with one another, how you do life with one another. Paul goes on and says, verse 3, if I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. And then he begins to talk about this is how love, this love, this agape is evidence, should be evidence in your life as believers. He says, love never gives up, it's patient. Love cares more for others than for self, means that love is serving others. Love love doesn't want what it doesn't have. There's no envy, there's no greed, there's no jealousy there. Love doesn't strut, meaning it's not arrogant. Love doesn't have a swelled head, meaning boastful, prideful. Doesn't force itself on others, meaning my way. Isn't always me first, meaning it's considerate of others. Doesn't fly off the handle, meaning not quick to answer, not quick to anger. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others, quick to forgive. Remember when Jesus was speaking to the disciples, and one comes and said, you know, somebody does something, how many times should we forgive them? Seven times? No, let's try it. Seven times 70. He's talking about this kind of love, though. Love doesn't revel when others grovel, meaning you're not happy when others fail, when you see others fall. Now I'm talking about going back now to one of the ways of knowing that you still are carrying offense. When you see that someone's fallen and you're not praying for them that God be merciful, your attitude is, well, that's what they get. No, there's an issue there. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Love embraces truth. Love lives by truth. Love puts up with anything. We're back to talking about patience, endurance, long-suffering. Love trusts God always. Love keeps believing. Love keeps believing for the best in others. I made this statement in one of the earlier weeks. I said, if you desire to see the good in others, you will see the good in others. You have to know this concerning our Father, who is love. When he looks at you and he looks at me, he looks past all the stuff and still sees all the good of all the potential that he put into you before you arrived on this planet, before you were born. And he's still looking to see of those possibilities of some part, if not all, still coming to fruition. It's that God, that covenant God, that God of love, who could say to Abraham after calling him and after Abraham kind of stumbling through his relationship with God, that he could come back to Abraham from chapter 12 to chapter 15 and say, Abraham, the deal is still on the table. I know you struggled through faith. I know you struggled through fear and thinking that you were going to die so they could get Sarah, but I got you through all of that. I brought you through all of that. I kept you from sinning, and I'm coming back to you and telling you the deal is still on the table. That's love. I still see in you the purpose and the destiny for which I created you. That invitation I gave you to make you the father of many nations, that's still on the table. You see, love trusts God always, keeps believing. That love through you and I should always keep believing. Love always looks for the best. Never looks back, but keeps going to the end, determined to finish strong. Love never dies. Paul is talking out of a place that you can only walk in through the power of the Holy Spirit. This isn't a self-love. This isn't phileo. This is God's love working through us. And then he finishes out by this. Inspired speech will be over someday. Praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach its limit. We know only a portion of the truth, and what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incompletes will be canceled. When I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and cooed like any infant. When I grew up, when I matured, I left those infant ways behind. Paul is simply talking about maturing to this kind of love. Maturing in our walk in God that allows us to live free of offense. We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then. See it all as clearly as God sees us. Knowing him directly, just as he knows us. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us towards that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, and love extravagantly. And the best of these three is love. So I know that I said a whole lot in this synopsis. You could spend another 6-8 weeks on this topic. But I know that God spoke to me to teach this again for this house and for some of you for the first time, because of where He is taking us as a people, His body, where He's taking us as a church, and what our future holds as we move forward into a brand new year. Things are going to be very, 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 very challenging. Before this series, I taught on conquering fear. This series, Living Together Unoffended. And Holy Spirit said to me, these are important because as you move into next year, people are going to deal with fear in ways they couldn't have imagined. And there will be more opportunity for offense in this coming year than we have seen. I speak this prophetically because you're going to see it and hear it in the media. Narratives are going to be spun to create fear and offense. But we as the body of Christ, we as believers, must live above it. Amen. We must live above it. And it's going to take a real mature intentionality on your part and on mine, on our part, to not be drawn in to the things that we're about to see and the things that we're about to hear. This is important for all of us on a very personal level, because there may be challenges for you in your family, on your job, in many ways that have to do with offense. And God is requiring you and I to live free, to walk free, to walk above it. It's going to mean dying to some things. It's going to mean dying to self. It's going to mean a greater place of discipline for all of us. But in it, we will be positioned to be used by God in ways that we could never imagine.